What fears do you have for the future? What fears do you have for the future? Maybe it's climate change, rising tides. Maybe it's economic instability. Maybe you're worried, like me. Maybe you're unable to pay your mortgage. Maybe you're worried, like I am, about losing all your photos in the cloud. I've got almost 100,000 photos on my iCloud account. I'm worried about it. Do you know? Maybe you've got health concerns. Maybe you've got a trip to the doctor coming up and you need to get a blood test and you're just worried, what is that test going to tell you? What is it going to tell you? There's so many things that cause us to fear, isn't there, about our future. And now the series that we're working on through the holidays this year is a series that makes us think of the future. Perhaps the fears that arise. And as we look at the uncertain future, we're looking at the Bible and we want to hear some truth about what the Bible says about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about church. And as we look at each of those things throughout the holidays this year, we're reminded that we can actually be hopeful for the future, even though sometimes the future might seem bleak. Followers of Jesus, that is people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, can live hopeful lives. We're not the pessimists. We're the optimists. As disciples of Jesus, this is who we are, because as we learn about God from the Bible, what we learn is that our future looks great. And today, especially as we look at the resurrection, we're looking at Jesus as Lord of all things. But the one thing that fills us with hope is that the Lord Jesus is even Lord over death. We see this today as we celebrate the resurrection, don't we? That Jesus has or is Lord over death. As disciples of Jesus, we know that with all our uncertainty, there is great certainty. Now today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. We're going to focus in on verses 3 to 5, actually. And so it'd be good for you to have a Bible open to 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you'd like to get the bulletin out as well. There's an outline there for you to follow along with. And what we see here is that the word gospel is the one word summary of what Jesus did to rescue humanity from the grip of death. It's the gospel that saves us. Paul reminded the Corinthians, those to whom he wrote, that the gospel is of first importance. We see that in verse 3. Now, today is Resurrection Sunday, and we remember the death of Jesus on Friday, but without his resurrection, his death would be empty. The resurrection of Jesus is an important part of the gospel message. If you look ahead at verses 13 and 14, I know I'm cheating now because I'm going outside what we read, verses 13 and 14, it tells us just how important the resurrection is. It says there in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain and so is your faith. No resurrection. Christ has not been raised. No resurrection. Then our faith is in vain. The resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we've got nothing. So Paul wants those in Corinth to remember what he passed on to them. He wants them to be clear about the gospel message. He wants them to be ready for a future where they will be challenged, where they'll have to face difficulty. And he says, don't forget, be prepared. The gospel is an important message, and Paul wants it to be important for others as well. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And what Paul says is of first importance are four things that we should hold on to. You'll see them in the outline of your bulletin. And as we go on in verses 3 to 5, we see what's of first importance. And you need to notice the word that. We see it four times in these three verses. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Four things that have changed the course of history forever. Four things that give us, that millions of people each year take a stand in and believe. Four things that that give us confidence to know that our future is secure with Jesus. And today I want to look at these four that's so that we're reminded that Jesus is Lord, Lord of our lives, Lord of today, Resurrection Sunday. So let's look at these four that's. And the first that we see is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 3. Now the image that the Lord's Supper creates for us is that the body and blood of Jesus were given to set us free from sin. And this speaks into the barrier that we have between God and man. And sin is that barrier. Sin is essentially man saying, well, I don't need God. Sin says, I am God. Sin says, God's unimportant. And this is the rebellion against God that makes us sinners. And because we have a heart that stands against God, that we can, it's for that reason that we continue to sin. And it's sin that breaks that relationship that we have with God. And it's our greatest problem. But here in this verse, that what we see is that Christ died for our sin. Every one of us is born into this world as a sinner. And the result of being born as a sinner into the world means that we are born as enemies of God. Enemies. That's what sin is. That's what this first that is all about. It's part of what we call the gospel. And the gospel says that Jesus paid the price for our sin. The first that is that Christ died for our sin, meaning the consequences of us being born as enemies of God has been paid for through the blood of Jesus. It means that as you trust in the Lord Jesus, you stop being enemies of God and you become his friend. Now, before I moved to Warunga, I didn't know any of you. Or maybe I knew a few of you. But many of you I now call friends. We know each other. We care for each other. We look out for one another. When someone needs help, we step up and we help, don't we? Because that's what friends do. We look after each other. Now, for many of you, you've joined this church and people are caring for you. They're loving you. And none of that was possible before you came. Now, the difference to what Jesus has done for us is that we were all known to God, every one of us. We were known to him for our sinfulness and rebellion. We were known to him as enemies. And Jesus' death for you means that you stop being his enemy and you are now his friend. He's always loved you. He loves everyone. But when you trust in his death, in the death of his son for you, you become part of his family. You're no longer an enemy, but you're in a close relationship with the God of all creation. And this is the gospel. This is the first that. And we could say more about this because it's according to the scriptures. It's not a plan B, but a plan by God to rescue you. That's the first that. Now, the second that is that he was buried. Now, you don't bury living people. To know that Jesus was buried helps us to know that he really did die. The soldiers at his crucifixion were experts in death. They wouldn't have let Jesus' body go without it being very clear that Jesus was dead. They even reported his death to those in charge. Now, this is a great thing to see, isn't it? The great thing is that Jesus really did die. Now, it might sound a little bizarre to say that Jesus really did die, but it's actually very important. See, it's very rare and almost unheard of to think that someone was buried alive. And that's why the burial of Jesus is so important. It forms a key part of our understanding that Jesus really did die, that he went into death. See, if there was no speak of the burial, then people are going to ask, well, did he really die? Did he really die? Yes, he did. And that's why this second that is so important, because Jesus did die. He was buried. After experts put a spear into his side, they removed his limp body from the cross. They placed him in a tomb. And again, as we think about our future, knowing that Jesus was buried, well, it should give us great hope for the future. See, all of us face the reality of being placed in a tomb. And knowing that Jesus went into death before us, but did not stay dead, means that when we place our loved ones in the grave, there is hope. To place someone in the tomb means they're dead, but to know that Jesus was placed in the tomb, yet rose to life, gives us great hope. Great hope that we too will be with him for an eternity. Now I'm speaking a little bit too much about our third point, so let's move there now. And the third that we see is in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus. And again, we see that this is the work of God. This is according to what the scriptures said would happen. To raise someone from the dead is hard work even today. After 3 days, impossible. We have the most amazing technology around in Sydney. And yet even today, when our heart stops, your chances of coming back to life are slim, especially if you're not in hospital already. Jesus wasn't revived. He was resurrected, was given new life. It's a miraculous event that has never happened before and hasn't happened since. Jesus is the only one to have ever gone into death and be raised to life. And that's what we're celebrating today, isn't it? And we say this in so many ways, don't we? That Jesus rose from the dead. We say that Jesus defeated death. Or we say that death couldn't hold him down. See, if Jesus had remained dead, it would mean that he was sinful. It would mean that he was guilty of sin. But death didn't have the capacity to hold Jesus down because there was nothing to accuse Jesus of. He was perfect. He was sinless, and therefore death was unable to hold him down. And this is where it prepares us for the future. Because if Jesus died and was buried, and then there is no hope. If Jesus died and was buried, and that was it, then there is no hope. But Resurrection Sunday reminds us that Jesus rose again. Rose again on the third day, and there is hope. He had power over death. I personally find this very comforting. Because if Jesus defeated death, it means that when I die, Jesus is the one who is going to have total control over my life. It'll be Jesus who will pull me out of death. This is what the Bible teaches us, doesn't it? That we will rise too. It'll be Jesus who does this. I mentioned this on Friday, but you know, God in his wisdom has shown us through the Bible 7 things that every believer in Jesus will experience. We'll be born, we'll be reborn, we'll die. We'll go to be with Jesus. And when Christ returns, you'll come with him. You'll come before the judgment seat of Jesus. You'll be judged, but if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. And you're going to eternal life with a new body into the new heavens and new earth. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that proves that he has the power to do all of that, to bring us with him into eternal life. Just take another look down outside our passage again. Sorry to do it. Verse 20, look at what it says there. It says there, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits who have fallen asleep. Now the first fruits are a sign of what's to come. The first fruits mean that there is more. More is coming. A friend of mine was a pastor in Weewar, and the farmers there used to harvest the first 3 rows of the cotton, and that would be their tithe to the church. It was their first fruits. It was given as a sign that there was more to come. Lots more to come. Jesus rose from the dead. He is the first fruits for those who will come after him. We can look death in the face and we may be scared, but Jesus says, I've got you. I've got you. Trust me. Know that I've been into death and it couldn't hold him down. You too will go down into death, but death won't be able to hold you because Jesus has given his life for you. He took you into death and he has brought you out already. Jesus rose from the dead like the Old Testament scriptures predicted. Christ is risen. He is the first fruits of what's to come. That's the third that. Which now brings us to the fourth that in our passage. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Jesus appeared, he was seen by his disciples. Cephas is Peter's other name. He's probably singled out because he's the leader of the 12. But he didn't just appear to the 12, did he? He appeared to others. If you look down at verses 6 to 8, it says that after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That's Paul speaking about himself. Four times Paul repeats that phrase, he appeared. Jesus appeared to these people and they are witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Oh, eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus. Three of the four are unlikely candidates to see Jesus. I mean, think about Peter for a moment. He just denied Jesus. Did he want to see Jesus then? No way. James was his unbelieving brother. Why would he want to see Jesus? And Paul, well, he was persecuting Christians. So why did he see Jesus? Three unlikely candidates, yet Jesus appeared to each one of them and to many, many more. We're told in verse 6 that many who saw Jesus were still alive when Paul wrote this letter. The resurrection of Jesus was confirmed by the many times he appeared to those he knew. And as we think about our future prepared to face anything, we know that these appearances also give us hope, don't they? I mentioned this already, but Paul in his letter goes on to say that if the resurrection was false and Jesus didn't appear, then it was all for nothing. Verses 13 and 14 say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. But Jesus did die. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised to life. And Jesus appeared to many. And so Jesus shows us that he is the one who has gone into death and come out again. He's defeated death. He's got power over death. And that's why we say that he is Lord of all things. And he is Lord of our life. And so this resurrection day, as we think about getting ready for our future, that for a future that may be uncertain, we can look to Jesus and see that although some things in our future are uncertain, there are some great things that we can be certain of as we look at this passage and see what Jesus has done for you. All his dying, burying, and rising and appearing, well, it was all for you. All of it. If you find yourself without friends, without much to live for, then I want you to look to Jesus and see that he can give you life. Life after death. Life now as you receive his spirit and live for him. See, what Jesus does is he takes us from hopelessness and gives us hope. He gives us certainty in a world of uncertainty. The book of Revelation says that we will all rise to meet Jesus. All people, regardless of faith, nationality, language or anything else, will all rise before Jesus and will be raised up to meet Jesus and be judged by him. As people who come to this church, you need to be prepared for this future. You need to understand that Jesus will come back and that you too will rise to meet him. And I pray on that day that he will see you as a friend. He'll see your heart and know that you trust him. And he will take you to be with him forever. forever. As his people today, we can live with Jesus as Lord of our life. If we trust in Jesus and he is Lord of our life, then we are now to live for him. If you look down at the end of the chapter, down at verses 57 and 58, we read this. It says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Christ did not die in vain. He rose again. And our life, our work for the Lord, is not a work that is in vain. Christ is risen. And we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, resurrection, and then these many appearances, we can be certain that Jesus is Lord of all things and that he is Lord of our life. And so as it says in verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." This is why we value coming together to proclaim Jesus as our King. Because it sets us up for the future, doesn't it? A future where we get to serve the one who saved us. So as you think about living for Jesus, living for the one who died for you, consider how you may be steadfast and immovable, excelling in the Lord's work. Remember that the gospel that was passed on to you, hold firmly to it and trust it. See, we need to remind ourselves that the gospel message that has been given to us is strong and sure. We can face tomorrow because we know that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead, and appeared to give you life. This is our gospel message. This is the message of our future. So trust him. Go to him. Submit to Jesus as Lord of your life. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you that your gospel is strong. Help us to hold firm to the truth of this message. Help us to live in a way that trusts you and not ourselves. Help us, Lord, to remember your goodness and your forgiveness. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.